Let me start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study today, for the joy of coming together as brothers and sisters. It's at times seems like more than a week. It seems like many more days than that at different times than we come and realize that we've missed talking with each other and spending time together. Lord, we would just ask you to bless our time today, make our conversation fruitful, have it be blessed by you in reference to wisdom and understanding given by you, and bringing glory and honor to you as we come to realize the wonderful things that you've done and the wonderful God that you are. Bless our study of 1 John now today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, on our study today, we are going to do several songs. After that, we're going to do, in the structural diagram, we've moved on to our paragraph bullets, which is that chart where we're going to look at the paragraph and try to highlight different phrases and parts of a sentence or particular words that John is emphasizing to bring about his focus in that particular building block paragraph as he draws us ever nearer to a consummate place where we come to realizing fully engaged and with a high degree of confidence that indeed we have eternal life. We know him, he's resident within us, and we walk from that particular point in that fellowship. So that's going to be today's study.
Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. He went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be plain that they all are not of us.
Thanks, Mandy. Okay, guys, here's this page we see once in a while. If you guys recall, we're working on each one of these paragraphs as a thought block. You can put them together and as far as looking at them for a review and separate the thoughts like this, in kind of a general way to think about it, contemplate it, meditate it. And we'll do that a little bit more as we get farther into the epistle, encouraging us to be able to look at the whole epistle and try to sort things out, keeping all five chapters well in front of us. But today's task for us is to take this chart, paragraph we're working on is over here in column two, it's the third one down. So we're going to take that and we're going to then come up with our titles and phrases inside of the box. And then we'll do summary types of phrases for a couple of key ones, two or three of them over in the blue box. One of the things that we might recall might help us as we do that is looking at the structural diagram without any other helps, for instance, things circled or brackets, and just see how it's structured and laid out. What we're really looking for, of course, is main point, thing that's most important, thing that is then builds up this, points to, builds up the importance of the main theme, things that complement it, broaden it out to help us get a handle on it, all in context with the mind of St. John. So keeping that in mind, if anybody wants to jump back here, just give me a shout and we can pull that page up again. I think I can just move this graphic out of the way. I can. All right, we'll do that. All right, so what we'll do is let me blow this one up and then we can dig in there. Everybody kind of knows what we're doing, I think, right?
Mm-hmm.
How's that for size for everybody?
Good.
Mm-hmm. Good?
Good.
All right. Well, there we have the paragraph, 18 through 19, children and last hour, and we have the Antichrist, and then we have they went out and they weren't of us and all that going on. So What we want to get is, like you see in the couple paragraphs up above, we'll use a couple different colors, probably three different colors. See if we can aim for three different aspects of the paragraph that would indicate some of the most important things that he's pointing out. Maybe the key main theme or phrase. And then also the thing that we're looking at for is we would highlight something that when we just highlight it, using it for a place to come back and review, that when we look at it, say for instance, we highlight something in green or yellow, children is the last hour, or if it's the last hour or children, that we can kind of know why we highlighted that, that somehow through our confidence study that we've developed, that we now kind of know that what's packed in with his particular use of his words that he's using. If that makes sense to you, for instance, children. You know, as John uses children, he's not talking about all the children of mankind. He's talking about the children of the Heavenly Father. He's talking about the what has qualified them in relationship to himself to be his children, what that defined relationship is, as John underscores it in the epistle, everything having to do with relationship, fellowship, but built on same nature, same constitution, same love, same spirit, and all that. So a lot packed into just the word children, just as an example. Anybody have any suggestions then for one of the main things? We could grab a couple and then we can hone which one might be more significant.
Mark, is he always referring to the reader as his children? All of his, like all of the previous paragraphs, I got the feeling that in some of them that he was including ones that weren't his children.
Okay. With that kind of question, you kind of get used to my first response would be to clarify where you're getting your feeling from, what verses you might be referring to.
Well, when he talks about sin, about advocacy and being a liar, if you say you love Christ, you believe in Christ, but you continue to sin,
I don't want to speak for the group. I'll just suggest that one possible answer is, knowing John as we should, at least to a certain degree at this point, that he probably wouldn't refer to people that fall into that category as God's children.
Mm-hmm. Okay. What I'm trying to figure out if children is important in the paragraph that we're doing. Is it important to put in that, to highlight the fact that it's the children in this one that he's talking to?
I
That's what I'm trying to figure out.
Okay. And then one of the things you could do to help that, anybody have a suggestion? I mean, an obvious thing to do is you would be contemplating this paragraph in regard to then children, that we have suggested in the past. If what are the meanings of words and so on? Are they significant, important? Is there a different word I could put in there? Or if I left it out, would it change the meaning or the content? So if we left children out, would that change? What would happen? What would be missing that maybe is missing with children in there? So that type of comparison should, especially in as John uses them, should be with only five chapters. If he had a 50 chapter book going on here, then that opens it up to all kinds of variables and so forth. Mm. But in a five chapter book, as focused as John's epistle is, one would think that every single word is important. And so a word like children, I think that's a good question to have. What would happen if you took it out? So what would happen? And then we can see, well, what happens when it's in there? So what would happen if you took it out? Read it without it.
It looks like if we took it out, it'll take away from, it'll take away the personalization of kind of like John being addressing as someone that knows Christ himself, the living Father, was with the Lord Jesus as a father, as one that is abiding in him. It removes that kind of knowing and that I'm addressing this because I know and I love you and I care about you kind of thing.
Right. Yeah, very good, Curtis. What other words in the paragraph are affected? What are words that are tied to the context of children? What's conveyed with children in that paragraph?
Us.
Us? Mm-hmm. And what else? Look at the numbers of words that have to do with a relationship.
We know.
We.
We.
Yeah, we.
And, oh, okay.
And you and us.
Mm.
And then in contrast, they, right?
Yeah.
And so does the word children give some content or qualifications to the you, as you have heard, children, as you have heard? Mm-hmm. If you took children out, is the you have the depth and the intimacy and the content, the qualifications that it seems as though if we interpret children in a particular way, that it would bring that into the you. And if you took it out, that wouldn't be there. If it's needed, John would have to some other way assume the reader has that understanding about who the reader is, who I am, as he's talking to me, this intimate, familial word, children, birthed children, possibly, or the fellowship that he talks about in the first paragraph, and so on.
Well, the word they makes it pretty obvious that there's us and there's the they, like there's a separation there. So I don't know that we need children, except the fact that maybe he's talking about something really serious, like this last hour is kind of a, we talked about last week as being kind of a fearful end of times kind of thing. Maybe the children is softening the message, not softening the message, but he's trying to maybe put his arms around them kind of thing as he's telling them this tough stuff, like this time is coming. I don't know.
Okay, well, let's just spin off from that, and if any one of the other ones of our numbers here want to forcefully wrestle you to the ground and change the subject, that's open. But given that that's probably not going to be happening because we're Minnesota nice down here, we will look above in the previous two immediate paragraphs. Actually, it goes all the way back to paragraph one. But does children tie into and open the door to highlight a particular relationship of the yous in contrast to the theys, and qualify what type of children he's talking about, or is it a generic type of writer writing to a generic group of people, and as you would say, just want to embrace them, go pay a little bit more attention because you're somewhat dependent upon me for your wisdom, or however a writer might convey whatever he wants to say. What's some words in the first two paragraphs above that tie to children?
Hmm.
And we haven't forgotten those because he's built it paragraph by paragraph. So whatever went on in those paragraphs, all that is still exists, carries forward knowledge and foundation and broadening out the context of what he's talking about. So give me a couple.
Little children.
What's right up? Give me something that has to do with children up above in the previous paragraph.
Well, he's saying he's writing to little children.
Yeah, I'm not explaining myself too well. Father!
Oh.
This whole epistle is so intimate. Children brings us right into the intimacy. It defines the they and the you, because it's Father, it's God the Father, which even does something to Father, not just a generic Father, but it's the God of all things, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of us, as he has said in previous paragraphs. And so children, of which we know, because we've read it enough times, he's going to build on the depth of the reality of that children when he comes up to, not only have we been birthed by him, but we have his own nature, which proves and verifies it's he who has birthed us, because it's the same nature God has. In other words, it's him, which is coming up in the first part of chapter 3. So keeping all that in mind, so we have Father now. And then in the previous paragraph, talking about the world, of course, we have not of the Father and of the Father. And so now he used the word children, and he has all that packed into children, of which just we want to be cautious. Don't forget that. Bring it with us as he's talking. Now in the last hour, he's talking, it helps us get a little bit more handle on last hour must have something to do with God, God the Father, his family, his children, things that are happening in what? Previous paragraph, the world, and all that stuff. So we've got a lot to bring forward and to keep in mind. Now, in time to come, we'll have time to go back into this paragraph as we get farther along in the epistle, to come back here with all this stuff we have that maybe we don't realize we have, and really dig into these paragraphs. Right now, we're just hitting on the white caps that are splashing across the top of it. All right, so children. So now, Landy's first question, of course, had to do with coming from maybe children in a generic sense, downright down to, he's talking about the actual birthed children of God himself. So birthed that we're actually birthed by the life of God. His nature actually birthed us, in contrast to the theys who have not been birthed by the nature of God, mm-hmm, or the person of God. So just, we can move on. I don't want to keep pounding this unless anybody has any more questions about it, just to unearth some stuff. But so children has a lot going on.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's, you can see, oh, John used that particular word for a particular reason to have me look and get a hold of this message that he's talking about. This last hour pertains to me as a child of God. In some context, we're going to dig into that too. Is that, well, I know we maybe haven't specifically answered any questions, but we've stirred the pot a little bit. Anybody see anything else in that paragraph?
The last hour is important.
Yeah. I'll throw this out just so we don't get bogged down. Is the last hour a bigger thumper than how many antichrists have come? He could have said that without the last hour, but so which one's more significant and more important? Is one introduce another one? Is one dependent upon the other one? He has them in the same sense.
It kind of like they're hand in hand, I think.
Good. Let me ask this question. Antichrist have to do with a personage of some sort, we would assume. Right?
Has to do with what?
A personage, a person of some sort.
Yes.
Yeah. And last hour has to do with what?
Everybody.
Well, what kind of measurement might it be, seeing how it's a last of something?
Well, Antichrist has to do with the person. Last hour has to do with a time or a date or an age or something like that.
Okay. Is there anything else in this epistle that we can think of that is on John's mind in the context of relative to the things he's talked about time-wise? I asked this question a few weeks ago.
Are you talking about eternity?
Anything. So eternity would be something to do, normally we'd think by default, got something to do with time or no time or forever or everlasting or beyond time. So John uses the words eternal life, right? So that we would think for our little minds would have to do kind of with, boy, that's a long time to live, or whatever, however we would respond to it, has to do with time, passage of time, or in the time sphere, or having to do with eternal life that isn't dictated by time, however we would want to dig into that. So anything else? Any other words and stuff?
Yeah, beginning, that which was from the beginning.
Excellent, excellent. So we know, we got that which is from the beginning. Up here, first paragraph, actually what the first thing he says about the witch. Now, I don't use that in relationship to Halloween, but that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which was, and that has to do then with the life manifest or eternal life. So there's something about the created order. Mm-hmm. And of which time exists in that sphere, doesn't exist outside of the created order. Mm-hmm. And this, children can segue all the way back to we're children because we have life and all that type of stuff. So that which is from the beginning, and we didn't spend much time, you know, when we kicked that paragraph off into its component parts too much as far as dialoguing together about it. But it could go a couple different ways of what the beginning means. Now, we know also that having read the Gospel of John, all of us, I assume, have at some point, we know that's another occurrence of John using beginning, and there he talks about it, pointing directly at a person, right? Or Mark? Point in time. Yes, Sonia?
Okay. Now, this might be heresy, but think about this.
Oh, no.
I wonder if it could be like this. That which was from the beginning, only us marks time. God doesn't, I mean, I guess he does mark. Only the created order is marking time. But that which was from the beginning hour, and then when he's talking about now it's the last hour, is he talking about just a culmination of fulfillment of God's eternal purpose of his life coming into humans? And it's, and in the last hour, the antichrists are the people that are refusing to go along with the last hour, that this is the fulfillment, this is the culmination, and now you are living in this with, in this eternal life, the Father sharing his eternal life with you, and you're living in it? Or is that all heresy?
Yeah, I think we'd all
say it is.
Say it's heresy. And by the way, you should have gotten, I sent it over, UPS it over. Everyone got three or four big stones. So when there's heresy, we stone each other. So,
well, what are you, I don't understand. What are you talking about, heresy?
Well, let me, Sonia, that's an aspect that starts to dig into, I think what we might discover is the depth of John conveying in this paragraph is something started at the beginning. If we're talking about eternal life and so forth, and we've talked about this, one way to take in the beginning is that he was there. He's the one that created it. He's responsible mm-hmm. for it. And then he was with us from that point on in the created order. He's the one in this epistle, the Jesus Christ that has shared his life with us and so on. So we have that. Then we have a gradual unfolding of his work, his person, his revelation. And as we would say in the last, since Genesis, a greater unfolding and revealing of his so great salvation, tied then to what Sonia touched on, his eternal purpose and that mystery that Paul talks about and so forth, is this resident life eternal with us, manifest in us and God and all that type of stuff and so on. So one of the ways to look at last hour is, as I think is you were suggesting, Sonia, is what's happening now, what's happening since the beginning, mm-hmm. and now the beginning's coming to an end. It's the last hour, but what's really the last hour is, you could put it in a couple of different kind of blunt ways, is it could be interpreted, and some interpretations have, is there'll be no more opportunity for salvation in the very near future, John might be saying. Or, because he's talking to his children in the context of this so great salvation and John's goal of trying to bring us to a full-orbed confidence, indeed, that we as God's children have eternal life, and that's the confidence that we need to cast out all fears we come across in our lives and in judgment in chapter 4 and so on. If we bring that into the meaning of last hour is much more significant and important than the appearance of the Antichrist. It has to do with an opportunity for the children to come to this place of so great salvation, Sabbath rest, and so forth. And the coming of the Antichrist is an indicator. Here's the other part of it. So there's that. Now another one is, although I think a few weeks ago, Randy indicated, there were these Antichrists popping in out of the Old Testament and throughout time and so forth. But the appearance of the Antichrist in these last days, in reference to the culmination of this so great salvation, all of the God's enemies being put underneath Christ's feet and all that type of thing, as you've read the epistles, so on, might have to do with just a indication, the Antichrist is just an indication that indeed it is the last hour, as John uses it, the way that he does and so forth. And so we need to pay attention to what's that mean for me coming into a place of complete confidence and Sabbath rest. Are you guys tracking with me? Or did
I was just going to say, yeah, he is warning us of the Antichrists.
Well, is he warning or identifying? Where do you see a warning? Do you see anything else warning?
Reminding us that what we have heard is happening. That the Antichrist is still could be a threat if we associated with those people.
All right, okay.
I don't understand why he would bring up the Antichrist why would he do that unless he was wanting us to be diligent and use.
Well, let me throw this out, and if we can just look at all of world history ever since the beginning, And then thousands of years of God working with his people, making himself more and more known, making the need of salvation more and more known to God's people, and the need of a Messiah to come, and all that. And then towards the end of history, we have the birth of Christ in the fullness of time. Not in the beginning of time, not in the middle of time, but in the fullness of time. In God's own time, then we have the incarnation. We have the birth of this life that John talks about being birthed, and a new humanity created, his own house, which was the Son's responsibility to create, to build, to make. And he brings it in himself. And from that particular point onward, greater and greater degree of God's truth being made known and being made manifest. Couple that then with the frequency, the growth, and the severity of anti-God stuff, persecution about God's message, God's person. Obviously, at the early manifestation of that in the course of the life of Christ was his crucifixion. And then the persecution on God's people. What are they? They're testifying to the truth of what John is saying. Mm-hmm. And it gets worse and worse and worse. And those that are doing it are those that come against the truth, put out their unbelief and heresy and deceit and deception and harm to God's people. And it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And then we have the consummate, the last hour. It indicates that this Antichrist, to this degree of coming against God the Creator and the Son and so forth and God's people, is coming to an end, so to speak. So is the opportunity for God's children to be that living witness and testimony in this I don't know if to say fallen world, but in this context. That's just take a few minutes and look, think about the last hour having to do with God's proclamation and his manifestation of his own person in this humanity and what he's done and his enemies coming against it. I mean, if you remember the epistles that we're reading quite frequently, it's in every one of them. We don't pay attention much to it. Is that just another lens and way to look at it?
Mm-hmm.
So along with that, if we're all on the same page, just thinking about that, okay, maybe I should think about it that way, is why John says the stuff that he says now. For instance, in the next paragraph we're going to start for next week, is the assurance that, just the first verse in 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One and you all know. That type of assurance and confidence in the truth and who we are and what we know and our grasp of the actual truth and that we actually know this person and so forth, didn't happen before the incarnation. Mm-hmm. And then if you look at the history of the church the last 2,000 years, gradually in the life of John back then, persecution just started to go through the roof. And what was the persecution about? It wasn't about that God exists, right? What was persecution about? This kind of, what's the persecution about? What's the grounds for the persecution? That people believe in God? No, that ain't it.
That God exists in a human form, in a human.
Yeah, that's one of the main aspects of it, that God exists, and he became manifest. And all of that package that's in Christ Jesus, that's what the persecution is about, right?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Okay.
So I'm kind of getting this. So, getting the idea that John is telling us the bringing up the Antichrist is just giving us proof that this is end times, and like you were you alluded to that God is telling us that we have this limited amount of time to evangelize him.
Let me just interject. I don't mean to interrupt, but just to curtail that a little bit, is that the using the word end times brings these connotations. Remember that little video clip you watched a few weeks ago? Brings that connotation of something rather specific and used in our generation as Christian people in a particular way. John doesn't use the word end times. He's using the word last hour, and which has to do then with anti-Christian people and going out from us and so forth and denying the truth or whatever we want to go there. And it isn't jumping right away to end times in the sense of what we might by default think of in our charismatic world, but the charismatic Christian world. So if we want to go there, Landy, what else in the epistle would indicate the end of time type of thing? Besides the words last hour, is there something to bolster in John's mind that he has with us in this context of talking to us in this epistle, dealing with the end of the world or the end of times or what will bring us to a consummate end? Does it have to do with that, or being the last hour, is it like the last chance to get your lottery ticket? You know, what is it? Mm. So add something to, instead of jumping to, you know, that he doesn't even say end of days.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he uses last hour and he uses it purposely in the context of children and also in the paragraph, just to give a little more foundation to this, is that they went out from us. They went out from us. What did they go away from? Wasn't because our personalities weren't clicking. They went out from us in the context of being anti-Christ type of thing here that he names. And so it would have to do more with, you'd think, faith, belief, unbelief, truth, deception, lies, the types of things he's been talking about in all of chapter 1 and half of chapter 2. And the we and the they has to do with children versus those that aren't of children. And so, and they were made plain, not being God's children would have to do then with his nature, his life, and it's apparent they didn't have it. How is it made known? And is the last hour then an indicator of make your salvation sure, and you've been given enough truth or more than enough truth and assurances that you should have a confidence and know for a fact? Or are you of, like we touched on a few weeks ago in Hebrews, the falling away and the apostates and turning your back on Christ and all that type of stuff? So all that just to say that, well, last hour we've got to leave enough room in it that it isn't by default last day, at, what'd you say it was, end of days type of thing.
Yeah.
So he doesn't go there. And here's another thing to complement that is, but they went out that it might be plain that they all are not of us. Did they have enough time, those that were with us, to be able to get a hold of and receive Christ as their Savior, as we have, but they didn't. And that is what makes it plain to us that they didn't. And he brands them because of that, or were they birthed as anti-Christian people? So you got some other stuff going on. But all trying to keep within, how is it made plain that they're not of us? We talked about a few weeks ago, because they turned around and went out the front door. No. Mm-hmm. It would have to do with us being children and them not being children. And what is it? Did they have an opportunity to receive the nature of Christ by receiving Christ as Savior, the same things that we had opportunity for? We would think yes, right?
Yep.
But they didn't. And so then it's plain in the course of time that they didn't. Didn't matter what came out of their mouth. Somehow it was made plain. And they separated from us in the sense of, I know we want to think, well, it's because they left the room. Well, what room was it? Was it the room where we have joint fellowship with the life of God, where we're all comfortable with, and that they weren't comfortable and they went out from that fellowship or that belief and understanding and evidence, and it wasn't proving true in them for whatever reason, hard ignorance, you know.
Well, I think that's what you've just said is a line of thought, but I still think there's another line of thought that we have to keep in mind as we go through the rest of the epistle, and that has to do with God's purpose for us here to speak truth to all of the people in the world, that he wishes that everyone would come to know him, and we're his ambassadors. And so I think we have to keep that in mind too. There's a reason why he's talking about this last hour, and I think that could be part of it. I'm not saying that that's what it is. I'm just saying that there's a couple of different ways of looking at this, and I don't know that we're going to come up with it by just reading this one paragraph.
No, I agree. There's right. We need more information. John is specifically saying something in this paragraph, and we want to get a handle on it. He doesn't seem to be. Let's throw this out this way that you might segue to all of us and Landy in specific, having to do with other folk and a living witness and testimony to the world we live in and to our fellow men and so forth. What other primary truth that's frequently repeated by John, and what's one specific four-letter word that he talks about that would open up that train of thought and see that that's certainly included? What other word?
Mm-hmm. Love.
Love. And love of what?
Love of the brethren. Love of the brothers.
Okay, good.
Yeah.
And? Two paragraphs?
Love of God.
Oh,
love of
God. That was good.
Whew.
I can hear that bell ringing.
Yeah, hey. Where's that clapping?
All right, so we have all that as background information that we know John not only has in his mind, but that subject matter and what's being talked about that stages the last hour also, right? Mm-hmm. So that particular purpose, he's not specifically focused in this paragraph talking about it. He has talked about it. He will continue to talk about it. And it is a given and understood in the background behind this paragraph. The love of brethren, not loving the world, but the love of the Father, which indicates loving his children and loving, one would assume, our neighbor. Is the neighbor, the love of the neighbor type of thing, is that in one of John's things in the Gospels?
I think he highlights the love of the brethren, but yeah, we should love our neighbor as ourselves. I don't know if it says it in John.
Okay,
I think he does.
We can look that up.
But okay.
Anyway, so good. All right, so we need to, as Randy said, be cautious to keep in mind and to remember that we're not isolationists, but the love of the Father, loving not the world, does not mean not being faithful to the calling that we have, which is to be a living witness and testimony, not just to each other, but to the entire created order, right? Mm. Especially American politicians, although that's a hard challenge.
Ooh. Talk about a can of worms.
Oh, goodness. Just love it.
I got to take a break.
Okay.
That wore me out.
Well, we'll wait. So you guys see anything else in here that's this is the first paragraph now that we're digging in substantially deeper than we have in the past. So. How about go ahead, Curtis.
Well, I was just going to say I agree with the children part, that that's just verse 15 actually kind of, I mean, no, here, no, the verse above that. Verse 12, it kind of explains about the children thing. I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven for his sake, where he's including all of us in that. He's including all of them that know.
Yeah.
That know him, yes.
Right.
So I agree with that, yeah.
Yeah, he's identified who children are. Actually, yeah. In almost every paragraph, maybe not specifically the word children, but the content, character content, salvation content of the you, the we and the us.
And I think also the last hour, he also kind of dealt with that also when he further on in the, he also brought that up in verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7, where he's talking about, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. And then it goes on, I'm writing you a new commandment, which is true in which is true in you and in him, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. I think that kind of explains what he's talking about when he's talking about the last hour.
Yeah, right. That would tie back up too with what Sonia was touching on earlier, is this the maturing and the maturation and the fuller unfolding of this eternal purpose, so great salvation, that yeah. God's accomplishing his purpose in his house by means of his son. And it comes at the, it and it's before the last hour, but now it's in the last hour. And that tie up with the revelation of the incarnation that came in the last hour, you know, this, the birth of Christ and so forth. Okay, well, we're all feeling better now. So let's get a little farther down. Anything you want to add further, Curtis, to that?
No, I don't know where to go with the, I don't know where to go with the Antichrist part. The main, you know, the main topics right now, I hadn't.
Let me ask this question, and it might help us sort that out. They're in the same sentence as far as the introduction, the last hour and the Antichrist. But what does John use the Antichrist to accomplish in verse 18? He uses them to point to something in specific.
To point to out to the children that it's the last hour.
Yeah. So more important than the Antichrist, although that's revelation of them is important and how John's using it, is it's more important that it's the last hour. That's what John wants to bring the children to realize and recognize, that it is the last hour. So that seems to be, just as to Markey here, seems to be more important than the actual Antichrist stuff. He's using them as a tool to point to the Antichrist. Also, verse 19, he uses the recognition of the how to identify the Antichrist stuff, not to go in and do a study of Antichrist, but to point out it's the last hour and the degree that it's personal to us because they went out from us. So they had something seemingly in common with us that was severed or left, and it's apparent that they aren't of us. Now it's pretty plain. Mm-hmm. And all of that pointing to, what's the summation of all that is, well, it's obviously the last hour. We haven't defined all of the last hour thing or its significance and importance, but it seems to be in this paragraph more important, and he points to signs to indicate how we'd know that if we were the you and the we and the us 2,000 years ago. Whole different question. If that was that then, how important is it was the last hour 2,000 years ago, or that's one big clock? This last hour is a great big honker. In other words, we're 2,000 years after that. Is it still the last hour, or did that expire? The church over history has debated that, and many have decided, well, it's no longer the last hour. We're past that. It's now a different time period. We're a different what do those folks like to call them? What do they call them? The different
dispensation?
Yeah, right, exactly. Dispensation, this dispensation, that dispensation, and so on. And they like to, certain groups of academic, theological bent in a positive sense, leaning, like to point to those types of things. Now we need to, when we aren't at this point in the study, to go, well, it means this in John's time, what's it mean for us today? That would mean what's last hour 2,000 years ago. Does it mean the same thing for us today? And would the Antichrist folk appear the same way? And would be people going out from us and all that type of thing? And would it be obvious? Would it be plain? So more has to do with application than it does with it. Right now we're struggling with interpreting. Here. Go ahead, Lanny.
Well, what would it possibly be then? If the last hour has come and gone, then what do you call this? Like if the last, what comes after the last hour?
Whatever the next one is, this the last hour mean there are no more hours? Does last hour mean by default, 11 o'clock? Does it?
Well,
it may not mean that. Or what's that clock? If it isn't hours in a day, 24/7, if it isn't hours in a day, is it the hours that God has allotted until the number the called is filled up and the last unbeliever becomes a believer and that's the end? You know, are you with me? That's just a kind of...
Yeah, I don't know what...
Okay, so it may... Last hour may not mean what we're thinking in reference to a confined time period.
Well, I don't think it has anything to do with hour.
No, like, well, hour implies a measurement, right?
Yeah.
And last means the last bit of whatever is being measured. Now, that may not be accurate, but
yeah,
it's a just logically break it down. And so the last thing, okay, so what are we measuring in the Epistle of John? You don't have to answer that, but that's something we got to think about. What are we measuring here in the Epistle of 1 John? It doesn't appear to be the things external to us, like the age of the world or loving the world. You know, these are external to us. Everything he seems to indicate that we're to have a handle on, that we could assess in some degree if you call it measurement or assessment, or I have it or I don't, has to do with the life of God resident in us. Love of brethren has nothing to do with my brother, has to do with the love that's in me expression. God's love to my brother, or sin, nature, or resident Holy Spirit, or all the stuff John really touches on and focuses, for us to get a confident handle on coming to a place where we know, K-N-O-W, experientially, that we have eternal life, has to do with stuff he's done to us inside of us, and our exercise of belief and faith and participation in it, in our own experience, right down to knowing God personally and the ramifications of that. It has nothing to do with the outside of us. Now, I'm not trying to sell that. That's a rather strong presentation of a summation of take time and look at the paragraphs and see what he's actually talking about. He uses the world to point something out, love of the Father. He uses hatred to point something out. He uses lie and deception and darkness to point something out.
Okay, so this comes back to God. Like all this stuff, what he's talking about, like you're saying, you know, the love of the world and that, is all has to come back to, okay, what's the reason I'm not supposed to love the world? What's the reason why I'm not supposed to lust? It all comes back to
the Father.
And so he's telling us that this is the last hour. It has to come back to what it has to go come back to God. It has to come back to the Father. What? So that I'm stuck there.
Okay. So is there any, so one of the things we want to do is, am I missing anything in the epistle? Well, back that up. Am I missing anything in God's revelation to me that John's pointing out? Is this the summation of everything God's going to reveal to me in reference to what I have to come to this confident place? In other words, is this the fullness of revelation in revelation to a human being, me and you, in relationship to God and my opportunity and open door to know him, everything from his nature to his life to his love, and to help answer that, see what John does with the person of Jesus Christ in the epistle. Example outside of the epistle, because John isn't using these words in this epistle. What does it mean he's the Alpha and the Omega? What does it mean he's the beginning and he's the end? What does it mean that he's the full? I'll just read this in Colossians, because I know you've read it and you can paraphrase it or verbatim quote it to me, some of us. How does he describe Pauli? Paul's not always severe. He's lighthearted. Here's the one he's talking about. Let's start with 13. He has delivered us from the dominion of dark. Oh, you can't see it. Sorry. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Here's the starting point. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, in him, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, authorities, all things created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, and so on. And then he says later on, and we have come to fullness of life. So what's he say about Jesus Christ in this epistle? And how's that relate to, he, part of what's going on here is our realization and acceptance that Jesus Christ is the Lord God Almighty, that he's actually God. Doesn't replace the Father. He's one with the Father. Jesus Christ is God, and he's the one who is this eternal life that resides within us. Does he tell us? Let me close with that for today, just for a consummate thought. Who could come up with a better one than John? 18, sum up where we're at, where John's bringing us to. We know that anyone born of God does not sin, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. This one that we have received and who's our life, we know that we are of God, and the whole world is in the power of the evil one, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding to know him who is true. We are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life. What's his name? Jesus Christ. Little children, keep yourselves from everything and anything that is not of him, from idols. That's the summation of this whole epistle. All the stuff we're talking about, he's bringing us to this. We know that we are of God, and the whole world is in the power of the evil one. Do, and we'll leave with this question. Do you and I know that? For a fact, not because John types it out. I am sorry, you can't see it again. We know that we are of God, and the whole world is in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come, and we know that he's given us understanding to know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God. Do I know that for that I'm of God and the whole world and the power of the evil one? Do I have such an unshakable confidence that I'm of God? And nothing in the world, nothing, and not only do I not love the world, nothing in the world, it has no power over me, has nothing to do with me. And I know the Son of God has come. He's given me a personal understanding to know him. So this is what John is striving to bring us to as he unfolds these the content paragraph by paragraph. And he's showing us different ways that different things in our lives that he showed us that point to it and verify it and underscore it. In this paragraph, it has to do let me just say one more thing in regard to last hour. Is it a last hour that's generic and general to all of mankind, or is it a last hour that's personal to God's children as the family of God, or is it the last hour for you? Is this that personal, as John brings this across? Or is this the last hour for this particular group of Christians that was 2,000 years ago? Just by that, I'm just trying to point out to, we have to guard ourselves in how we interpret things. Because by default, we fall into, well, he's obviously writing that to me. Well, he may or may not be. And we have to sort that out. Now, that was supposed to be encouraging, but that last challenge forces us to have to deal with every one of these things that he's saying. Am I this child of God that he's talking to? Any questions, anybody?
Well, it seems to me like he says in that last paragraph in chapter 5 that we know all this stuff. We know. And then he ends up by telling us not to keep yourself mindless.
Yeah.
So he must think that we are vulnerable, I guess. And if that's the last thing he says in the whole epistle, then Antichrist must be pretty important. To me anyway. I don't understand how John can say that we know that the Son of God has come and we know who is true.
Wait, just stop for a second. Verse 20 on the screen.
Yeah.
And we know that the Son of God has come. Can anybody here think of how you personally know the Son of God has come? Not 2,000 years ago, but indeed 2,000 years ago, but has come. How do you know he's come? Do you know he's come 2,000 years ago?
I have his spirit in me.
So that's how you know?
Yep.
Okay, well then why did you ask the question? How do I know that? I can't say I know the Son of God has come. You just said it.
I know, but it seems odd that John would think that I'm that vulnerable, that I would go ahead and get involved with idols after I know all this stuff. Oh, maybe he thinks that I'm one of these, like I could be one of these antichrists that's in a group and then can leave the group. I don't know. Oh, I've confused you.
No, you haven't confused me, but
you haven't followed me, my thinking.
No, I did. I did follow. I followed you enough to say to my little self, boy, I'm not going down there or going over for dinner until you sort that out.
Okay.
I mean, as a song comes to mind, but there's ramblings in our mind. In other words, our lives.
Yeah, rambling. I was rambling.
Yeah, and our minds will trip over one thought after another until we get on a rabbit hole. We have no need to go. We have more discipline than that. John's conveying to us, little children, keep yourselves from idols. He's conveying an understanding and a confidence that you have all the ability and capabilities being strengthened by the life of God within you. And recognizing that there's no hatred in you, no love of darkness, but nothing but the love of the Father, that you have all the tools to keep yourselves from idols, so don't be stupid and go there. Mm. I mean, it could be just in the tone. I mean, he's saying something pretty obvious.
Well, he's
don't he's be half. We can't be lazy, half-hearted, and lack discipline. This is as you said earlier, this is extremely important that we're in the last hour, that there's Antichrist, that we're surrounded by the world. In chapter 4, we're going to have all kinds of challenges come up that he addresses. And we've been tooled up for, as Ephesians says in chapter 6, to put the armor on and to go do battle. And being a living witness and a testimony of the truth of this Son of God in our lives, mm-hmm. isn't an easy task in reference to the attacks of the world, that it's obvious to us that Antichrist is out there making war. So, mm-hmm. All right. Anybody else? So could you get all that sorted out by next week, Randy? That'd be good.
I had some questions, but I don't know if I asked them.
Oh, no.
No. I think we can round it off today, but let me do one thing.
I just wanted to know what an elemental spirit was.
boy.
It's in Colossians. You always tell me to read Colossians.
Yes, I know. I know.
I just didn't know what an elemental spirit of the world, of the universe was.
Did you look it up?
No. I was going to ask you.
Well,
I can look it up in the blue letter Bible.
Okay. That'd be good if you could.
I'll let you know.
Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else doesn't know, everybody needs to look it up. Okay. But we have elemental spirits, we have principalities and powers in heavenly places, Ephesians, we've got the, in Colossians he say in reference to philosophy, and the minds of men, it depends what version you read, but we have all kinds of stuff there that, whether you realize that or not, we're in the process of sorting out. Some of it kind of leaps out of our mouths as we discuss, for instance, even this paragraph, that we've brought stuff to the page here that we've been carrying with us, and we don't know where we got it, but we're confident that it's true. All right, anybody have any other questions?
Aren't you going to highlight that it is the last hour?
I was just going to do that, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah, we should put something on the page there. Well, Marcia's going to look at this and roll her eyes and say, you're
not right. If she listens to the tape. No. No. I'll just, let's change this to what color? What'd be a fun color for us today? Orange? Red. That color red is good. And temporarily, I'm just going to do children in a color.
Okay.
Because children, here's my head, whether it has any significance or not, but children, in children, there's content behind it, and then it seems to be a definitive category when he talks to the yous and the we's in the paragraph.
Okay.
And so I see that it just brings in the us's.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we may not have any more than that. We may have more than that. It seems to be really important later on that it might be plain indicates to us that there's a reason why they were made plain, and somebody made it plain. So we'll talk about that next week.
You don't think Antichrist is important? The word?
Well, it's a key word to the paragraph, yes.
Mm.
We spent a couple of weeks talking about it. But is it the main point of his paragraph? I thought we discussed and were comfortable with that. Okay. He uses Antichrist and the occurrence of the Antichrist that these folks can identify to indicate to the yous and the us's that it's the last hour and that they need to focus on, okay, well, what's that mean to me as a reader of John, the last hour? The Antichrist, he gives us a lot of information there, and they'll come up again later in the epistle.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so I'm not, all these are temporary, we can change them, but I just wanted to get something on the page, as Landy said, so that we don't get a lecture from Marcia, comes in, she always does that.
Does that.
Okay. Are we good?
We're good.
What's wrong, Kurt?
Nothing. Oh. Nothing's wrong.
Oh, I thought you had a nosebleed going on there.
Oh, no, I was. Okay. No, I think it was a very good study today. That's all. No, very good.
Yeah.
Well, good.
Me too.
Are anybody else bleeding? Okay. All right.
That's a good Bible study when we don't come out bleeding.
Yeah. Let's go towards the healing side of things. Yeah. All right, let me close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together today, for Lord, how we see the depth of your word unfolded, how rich and full it is, and how with our finite minds we come with joyful dependence to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, to be taught by your precious spirit, to receive wisdom and knowledge, instruction, revelation, understanding, and to be brought to a mature grasp of you as our life, our God, our Savior, and eternal life. And we would ask, Lord, that you'd give us a comprehensive look at the epistle into John's mind and the things and the truths you're conveying to us. We would are desirous of this confidence that you are soliciting in us by the actual life you've given us, and to recognize how we do know thee. Bless our week ahead now in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 That's all, folks.